Didn't we do the Beatitudes not too long ago? And the answer would be yes. In 2023, I did a sermon series called Mining Gold from the Sermon on the Mount. Remember that? And it wasn't just the Beatitudes, but we started there. And so if you're thinking, hey, we've done this before. Yes, we have. And there's many passages of scriptures I take us to that should be familiar to you. But the Beatitudes in Matthew were different, but similar to the Beatitudes in Luke, partly because Matthew was an eyewitness. He was there. He was there as a scribe of the Lord. He was writing down the words of Jesus. Luke was not. Luke is a Gentile. He's not a Jew, unlike Matthew, Mark, and John. And so his perspective came from doing significant research. He interviewed people. Said, what did he say? And he wrote it down. And so his take on it is a little bit different. Now, I mentioned in my message last week that the particular beatitude that we went over was one of the most difficult, challenging passages in all of Scripture. And that is, love your enemies. It's not an easy one. There's nothing natural about it. As a matter of fact, the natural heart pulls away from teaching like this. It takes supernatural yielding of yourself to the will of God to be able to do these things. That's why I've got some pictures up here. It says, turn the other cheek from a backhand. It says, if someone steals your coat, offer up your shirt. It says, if you lend, lend without expecting repayment. And you go, wait a minute, that was my money? How can that be? Where did it come from? It's a blessing of God. All of these go against the grain. And it is a big reason, as Jesus continued to teach the true kingdom ethics of God, that people pulled away because they go, I can't do that. I can't live like that. That is just against my grain. It doesn't work for me. And if you want your life to change, you have to adopt these as your own by inviting the Lord to live inside of you, to change you. Think about being a hearer at the original Sermon on the Mount. The Chosen had that. The Chosen Bible series on the life of Jesus had that. And you get a sense of what that was like. And it must have been exciting, but just like in any message, Jesus did not give a lot of wait time. He didn't say, okay, love your enemies, and I'm going to give you an hour to process that. Everything came kind of fast and furious. So following up on the heels of that really difficult teaching is the next one that we are going to address today. So hang on to your hats. Because the intensity of the message is not going to get any easier. So I invite you, if you would like, to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. It'll be up here on the screen, Luke chapter 6, verses 37 to 42. Jesus continues, after talking about loving your enemies, and he had finished up and he says, be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. This is the next teaching. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He also told them a parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher or the master, some versions say, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye. How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I told you it wasn't going to get any easier. Jesus is taking it right down to the metal. These are sandblasting messages. Now, one of the commentators mentioned this. He said, this whole teaching can be summed up by the phrase, you reap what you sow. This is the passage from Galatians 6. He says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. These two pictures, the one on the left is a cornfield, carefully tilled and put in nice straight rows. The one on the right is a field of thistles. When we lived in Sparta, we had a raised garden, and we figured out that whenever we planted vegetables and things in there, we were always on vacation when they came ripe. So Joni said, let's try a wildflower mix. Do you know what wildflowers are? They're weeds. We planted that and we never reclaimed it. We never got it back. It was weeds after weed after weed. If you plant weeds, you will get weeds, and they are very efficient at self-seeding. You reap what you sow. Keep that in the back of your mind. Verse 37. Jesus says, do not judge, and you will not be judged. This is a universal truism. I mentioned last week about a casual reader of Scripture. Maybe they've heard something about it and they want to dig in a little bit deeper. It doesn't change them. But pretty much everybody has heard this. Do not judge, and the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. They can pull those out. They have that at the ready. And they use it as a defense card against a believer who might question their choices and their morality. In the world today, there are many issues that have come up for a vote, cultural issues, issues like abortion, the Pride Month, LGBTQ, cultural issues that have come to the forefront that Christians, when reading their Bible, go, hey, that is not in line with what God's word says. And they go, oh, you're judging me. You're judging me. That's the first reaction, a defensive reaction. See, your own Bible says you're judging me. So let's look at it a little bit. Are we allowed to say to people that they are violating God's principles? There's really two facets of this. First, a former pastor of mine said this perfectly. Do not expect a pagan to behave any other way than a pagan. That means a person who is not saved, a person who does not have Christ, the Holy Spirit, in their life, is going to behave the ways of the world. And expecting them to behave in the ways that Scripture dictates is unrealistic. Those are the people who say, no, you don't even live up to your Bible. Why do you expect me to? A pagan is going to act like a pagan. But the other side of this, the second part of this, is that Jesus already lays out the manner in which one Christian addresses another Christian about an area of sin in their lives. That was in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. I'm not going to read it. I'm going to sum it up for you. Jesus says, if your brother or sister sins against you, go to them alone. It doesn't say, get on the phone, get on the internet, don't text everybody. Do you know what so-and-so did? That's gossip. It says, go to them alone. It says, and say to them, you've sinned against me. You sinned against the Lord. It says, if they repent, you've gained a brother or sister. It says, if they refuse, if they reject you, the second step is to bring along a witness. Sometimes that could be a mediator, because sometimes what you translate is someone sinning against you could be a matter of disagreement. The witness is there because it says in Scripture that a matter is settled by the matter of two or three witnesses. It says if that person refuses to repent after that, take it to the church and bring it out. And then 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about a specific case. He says there was a young man who was having sexual relationships with his stepmother. And he says, not only have you not called him out, some of you commend him for it, pat him on the back. He said, this is wrong. He said, put them out of the church. There is a method, and it is a sequence of events that happen here. Nowhere does it say to judge. The idea of going through this process in Matthew chapter 18 is restoration, not condemnation. You know, you take a look at the picture of that judge. Anybody here familiar with Saturday Night Live? Okay, and they have had, I think they just had their 50 years, which blows me away that they could be around that long. One of the generations of Saturday Night Live had the church lady. Anybody familiar with that? Dana Carvey was the actor, and he dressed up like an old woman. And he'd go to Quint's face, and he'd wag his. And it was a mockery of people standing in judgment. Jesus follows it up, and he says, do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Because that is the root of judgment, is condemnation. Scholars say this is the core of this teaching right here, is a Christian is not to browbeat, to bring guilt, to deflate, or bring hopelessness upon a fellow believer. Remember, a pagan is going to be a pagan. Until Christ enters their lives, they are going to look at things differently. But for a fellow believer, we are not to act that way. Because the problem is that you are setting yourself in the place of God. You are taking his throne. You are saying, I have the right to condemn you right there. The Bible says this, and I am the judge, and I am condemning you. It's intimating that the person is beyond forgiveness. It's saying, you're a worm, you're rotten, you're no good. And it comes from a position of arrogance, of pride, of superiority. I'm better than you are. Again, we are to restore a fallen brother or sister, not beat on them while they're down. That's the kicking the dead horse. Now, Jesus here flips it around. He's given us two negatives. He said, don't judge, don't condemn. He says, instead, forgive, and you will be forgiven. We talked at the very end of my message last week when it says, be merciful as your Father is merciful, about Matthew 18 and the unmerciful servant. That's the guy who owed a huge debt. And he comes before his debtor and he says, I can't pay this back. And he's forgiven. Then he goes out and there's a guy who owes him $50. And he says, you're going to go to court. You're going to go to jail until you pay me. That's being unmerciful. Jesus says to forgive. You reap what you sow. If you reap thistles, you are going to get a field full of thistles in your life. Forgive as you will be forgiven. Because the Lord holds to account the unforgiving, but he forgives the forgiving. Let me say that again. The Lord holds to account the unforgiving, but he forgives the forgiving. In verse 38, Jesus continues on with the theme of forgiving. He says, give and it will be given to you. a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. The imagery here is of a fair, ethical, and joyous seller. They use the image of grain here. And what they would do is they would take this grain sack and they would fill it about 3/4 full, and then they would shake it. And that was to get the air out of it, to get the grain packed down. They would fill it up to the top and they would press it down with both hands, and then they would mound it over so there would be like a cone at the top. Now compare this to buying a box of cereal. And you buy a box of cereal, and it has this box, and you open it up, and it has a bag inside that's about 2/3 the size of the box, right? And inside the bag is about half full. And then they put a note on this, and they say, sold by weight and not by volume, right? Because somebody had to open that up and look at it and go, I got ripped off. Why do they have a box this big, and they put this much cereal in it? Because they are not following this. Joni and I have been walking in the morning since the weather has gotten nice. And we were in Ravenna walking the trail the other day, and we stopped at Westco and got a slushie. Now, when you buy a slushie, they don't give you a flat lid. They give you this plastic cone. So I fill it almost to the top. I put the cone on, and then I fill it up so it's that cone is full. Because I paid my $1.85, and I'm going to get all the squishy I could get out of that. Anybody else do that besides me? Anybody else like that? I fill it right to the top. Not so it's running out, but that's the way we're supposed to give, right? We are supposed to not doing that. Do you remember the old idea of the butcher's thumb, where the butcher would give you a pound of ground beef, and their thumb would be on the side of the scale pushing down a little bit, and you really got 13 ounces or 12 ounces, because that butcher was a cheat. Jesus says, don't be that guy. Give generously, overflowing, because that's the way your Father does. Fill to the top. Because he says, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. You reap what you sow. If you are generous, your blessings will be generous. If you are stingy, that is the way your rewards will be in heaven. A believer is again cautioned to be generous with their mercy and their kindness, with their grace, not stingy. The unmerciful servant. You forgave me, but I'm not forgiving anybody else. You can either be expansive or you can be minimalistic, limited in your actions, in your thoughts, your behaviors. But that's an equal measure of what we had in heaven. Tara, did I call you up? Oh, I did it again. I'm so sorry. I've even put it in my notes here. Our scripture reading for today. Tara, would you come up and do it right now? Thank you, because it's going to help me out. And so come on right up here. I'll get this right someday.
I'm sorry, I turned the page now. Go back. Good morning. Romans 14, 7 through 14. For none of us lives our lives alone. For none of us lives for ourselves alone. And none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You, then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, and every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person, it is unclean.
Thank you. Now this will make a lot more sense. I'm going to get that right one of these days. Here in our scripture reading, out of Romans 14, Tara just read about judging, condemning, goes hand in hand with what Jesus said. Paul says, "You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? And why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat." This is a reminder of who the judge really is. Every one of us, when we did our study of Revelation chapter 20, it talked about the great white throne judgment where everyone, every soul is called before the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul talks about the judgment seat of Christ, which is described for believers. But one way or another, we will give an account of our time on earth. You will all stand before God's judgment seat. Now, in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul talks about this in more detail. He says, Christ, and we sang about it, the blood on the cross laid the foundation of our salvation. And he says, every person who comes to believe builds on that foundation. He said, some use gold, silver, and precious stones, things that last, things that are worthwhile. Other wood, hay, and stubble. And when our lives are examined, Paul says it's going to be tested as with fire. And when you think about gold, if you put gold in fire, what does it do? It just melts, right? The gold is not changed other than its state. It becomes liquid. But if you put wood, hay, or stubble in fire, what happens? It's gone. It burns up. It turns into ash. And that is what we're talking about here. When Jesus says the measure that you give is the measure that you will receive. Because Paul says, he sums up in 1 Corinthians, he says, if it is burned up, if the sum total of your life is done under the auspices of judging and condemnation and bad attitudes, everything is going to burn up. But if you are truly saved, he says, the builder, the person that is building their life from the point that they receive Christ, if they have built it all on a house of cards, so to speak, he says they will suffer loss. Everything that they did over the course of their life will be consumed. And it says, but yet will be saved, even though as one escaping through the flames. Do you want to get to heaven smelling like smoke? You know, I watched Chicago Fire. And I watched those guys run in with their gear into fires. Do you want to pass so closely to the flames of hell because of your attitudes and the things that you're doing that you are going to get to heaven smelling like smoke? Smoking. In verses 39 and 40, Jesus continues. It says, he also told them a parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? This is a frequent word picture that Jesus uses, often about the Pharisees. In Matthew 15, he calls them blind guides. Imagine being in the mountains, the Rocky Mountains of Colorado, and having a guide that's blind. I remember riding through the Rocky Mountain National Park, and on the mountainside, there was no guardrail. Joni said, "Why do you keep steering into the middle lane?" I said, "Because I don't want to be close to the edge." A car would come and I would ease over like that, and as soon as they were back, I was back to the middle of the road. You don't want a blind guide. You don't want to go over to the edge, right? Jesus says that. That's only common sense. In Matthew 23, Jesus gives a series of woes. He takes it right to the Pharisees. I imagine with the chosen, that's pretty close to the point it is in season 5 when he really lets loose on them. Blind guides. Who are you going to follow? Jesus says the student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Pick your teacher well. If it's Jesus and he is guiding you, he is leading you, then your life should begin to take on his characteristics. These very things, like your teacher. But in their day, many followed the Pharisees. In our day, we have false teachers. Teachers who say, you know what, the Bible says this, but the Bible is outdated. The Bible was written 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago, and it doesn't align with our cultural norms of today. And we have to be loving and kind of accepting of anything, including every kind of sin, because we want to be welcoming. And that's not what Jesus is saying here at all. Pick your teacher carefully, because once you're fully trained, once you have taken on their ways, that's what's going to represent you. That's why Jesus repeatedly uses in that passage in Matthew on the woes, he says, "You Pharisees, you hypocrites." Because they set impossible hoops for people. Paul talks about laying stumbling blocks in front of your brothers and sisters. You are not to be an obstacle course. Remember the role of John the Baptist, of Elijah, was to make the way straight, to make the ways flat for the coming Messiah. We are not to make our churches to be minefields. That's wrong. We are not to lead people astray. Finally, in verses 41 and 42, Jesus asked some questions, some very pointed questions. He said, "I've already showed you judging and condemnation are not the right way. Forgiving and giving is the way to be." He asked the question, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye?" This is pretty famous too. A lot of people who are casual Bible readers know about this as well. Jesus was trained in the shop of his earthly father, Joseph, as a carpenter. Jesus probably knew about getting sawdust in your eye. And he says, if your brother has a speck of sawdust, you rub it, you pull your eyelid down and do that, versus someone else who has a plank. Now, we envision that as a 2x4. It's not. This is like a rough-cut beam. This is like a giant beam, a hunk of tree in your eye. This is hyperbole. This is comparing something very small with something very large. And he says, you should be able to tell the difference. A speck of sawdust in someone else's eye. And you can see that tiny little thing versus this beam, this big chunk of wood. It's incongruous. They don't have a connection with one another. Jesus asked another question. How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? This should have a pretty plain meaning. I had my eyes worked on a year and a half ago. I had new lenses put in, and I got to know my ophthalmologist pretty well. I trusted her. Laverne, you went through that. Sue, you went through that, right? You have to have trust, because when they're messing with your eyes, Norma, you've had a lot of experience with that, with the eyes thing. And if you came in and your ophthalmologist had a beam growing out of their eye, and you go, how in the world are you going to make these tiny little incisions in my eyes with that there? What would you say? You'd go, no, I'm not doing this. You have to be able to see your own sin before you can see the sin of others, because oftentimes your sin is greater. Maybe it is the same sin, and because you don't like your own sin, you see it in someone else, and it's even worse to you. But it's a speck in their eye, and it's a plank in your own. This is like having your own dusty, dirty basement, and you walk in and look at a cobweb in someone else's corner of their ceiling. Jesus is saying, clean up your own house before you worry about the little dust specks in someone else's. He says, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Previously, Jesus was talking about the Pharisees when he said, you hypocrite, you hypocrite. Now he's talking about believers. He said, if you do this, if you've got a plank in your own eye, and your brother has a speck, you are a hypocrite. You are saying one thing and doing another. That's what a hypocrite is. Horrible word. Horrible word. We all fail. Now, Jesus is affirming that sometimes your brother has a speck that they need help. Sometimes we don't accurately see our own sin. That's why it says in Matthew 18, if your brother or sister comes to you, that's a dicey thing to go to someone and say, you know, what you're doing, what you said was harmful. We don't typically like to hear that, but that can be helpful to us. It's not saying that you don't go to someone and talk to them, but it's how you go about it that makes all the difference in the world. And make sure you don't have a plank of the same thing in your own eye, or else you are that hypocrite. Then you will see clearly. If there's any part of this message I want you to take with you, is that. Pray, Lord, help me to see clearly. That when I start getting a judgmental attitude, that I look at myself first. That I examine myself. This requires an honest tune-up of your own life. To have clear vision, first take the plank out of your own eye. If you're going to talk to somebody about their sin, you have to start from a position of humility, not arrogance, not I'm superior to you, but you know something? I have wrestled with this and I see it in you. Is there any way I can help you? I warned you this wasn't easy. Maybe you're squirming a little bit on the inside. I've been dealing with this for the past couple of weeks. This isn't easy stuff. But again, the goal is restoration. The goal is not to squish somebody down. The goal is to help them get past it, to do better for their spiritual, their physical, their emotional well-being. To bring wellness to them. Shalom. The shalom. Wholeness of life. You're missing something that's holding you back. Not calling them out in an unkind manner. Because Jesus then says, you know what? You're a hypocrite. Because you're not sinless either. It's a very fine line. Because everyone who walks the Christian life continues to battle the sin nature, including me, especially me. We all need God's grace. And we are not to continue on this path. This is not something that you walk away from and go, yeah, okay, good. That, you know, I endured that for the last 35 minutes. Now I get to walk away. This is something that should stick in your head. This should define your life and my life. And that is repentance, the idea of turning around and going the other way, saying I'm not being that person anymore. You don't have an excuse to say that's just the way I am. Jesus says, no, that's the way you were. As we close this morning and reflect, I found, surprise, surprise, a Spurgeon quote. Love the man. He was so insightful. He says, the unsaved sinner loves the salvation from hell. It's a fire escape. The true Christian loves a salvation from sin. Everyone desires to be saved. No one's, you know, if you ask anybody, do you want to go to hell? I would say the vast majority of people go, no, no, that does not sound like a good place to be. Everyone desires to be saved from the pit, but is only a child of God who pants to be saved from every false way. From every false way. Are you willing to examine your life to see where the false ways are and deal with them? Say, that is going to define me no longer by the grace of God. We battle this battle. But the fact of the matter is that we are all pilgrims. We are all on this pathway. We have a church so we can do it side by side. But we are all travelers here, traveling across the face of the earth. When you think of Lori, her journey is probably much closer to an end than most of us. And that should humble us. That's why in Hebrews it says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. We are not to be the judge, the condemner. We are to spur one another on. We are to encourage one another, saying, you know what? How are you doing with that? How can I help you? How can we hold each other accountable? How do we make a difference in each other's lives? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. How the words of Jesus echo 2,000 years later and are so appropriate today. Help us not to be the church lady. Lord, and many of us at some point or another need to sit down and examine the corners of our own basements and deal with sin. Sin like judgment, condemnation, and pride. Boy, I'm so much better than them. And we're not. In your eyes, we are the unmerciful servant. You've forgiven us much. And we need to learn to pack our grain so it's running out the top. It's running in the laps of our friends. And not be stingy. Lord, this is going to take an act of the Spirit in our lives, and help us to be worthy of it. Help us to be open to it. Help us to yield to it. In your name we pray. Amen.